Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
We all have times in our life when we make mistakes because we're trying something we've never done before. Now, if the new thing that you are trying is sinful, you're damaging yourself in a way that will have lasting impact. If the new thing is not sinful, you may still suffer because of mistakes due to inexperience, but at least you're exploring new territory. So let's talk a little bit about strategery. As I understand, this was not a real fake word ever invented by President George Bush, but I think it was maybe perhaps a humorous television show that caught on to the fact that he oftentimes kind of made up words when he was speaking, and they invented this word on his behalf, and it's ever since then been attributed to him. So in our strategery here today, I want to talk to you about a couple of different syndromes. The first is post-pinata stress syndrome. I once helped my eldest daughter, when she was about 5 years or so, make an overly fortified, overly hugified pinata for her birthday. At the party, we could not break the thing. It was a fortress. Now, we never intended to make it so Schwarzenegger. It was just that we had never created a papier-mâché pinata before, and we had no idea how few layers of paper it takes to make an indestructible horse. Word to the wise, it only takes about 2 or 3 layers. I think we did like 20 layers or something. And did I mention we made it huge? We literally could not afford to buy enough candy to fill it up, and taking out a home equity loan for pinata candy was out of the question. Even the amount of candy that we did pour into this cavernous thing was too much for any normal party. We supplied a few kids' sweet teeth desires for the foreseeable future beyond college graduation. We suspended it from the drop ceiling in the basement of our home, but I feared that the weight of the beast would pull down the house. The kids started out happy, and naturally they started out blindfolded, but in that swing-hampered state, they could not connect with the equine behemoth with enough force to break open even as much as a hoof. Eventually, we tilted the odds. We took the blindfold off, and the kids were then able to connect with their full force. The result? Nada. That's a little bit of pinata land lingo for you. The unfazed horse silently mocked. The kids were jonesing for their sugar fix, but the beast was too well built to give it up. In desperation, we called in a ringer. Tyler was the son of our dear friends Keith and Barbara Braswell. They were not only our neighbors, but Keith also worked with me at that time at the headquarters of the United Pentecostal Church International in the Hazelwood, Florissant area of St. Louis, Missouri. Tyler, then about 12 or 13, was the biggest boy at the party, and anyone could tell that it was not his first time to swing at something. Thankfully, he was able to break open the floodgates of high fructose heaven. It would have been embarrassing if we had been forced to resort to power tools. This leads me to my second syndrome, and this is PTFSD, post-turkey frying stress disorder. Now, I want to issue here a warning. Please stop listening now if you're one of those people who spews your drink when you laugh hard enough. What I'm about to share is embarrassing, but true. We had never even heard of Cajun deep-fried turkey. We had no experience whatsoever with deep-frying something that big. My wife and I were living in West Virginia, while my mother and most of my brothers and sisters were in Louisiana, where I was raised, and we would go at least once a year to visit. One year, my mother told us about Cajun deep-fried turkey. Now, she said it was getting popular down there, this was several years ago, and that it was delicious. I told her it sounded great and that we should try to fix some on our next visit. Now, I did mention that we have never tried that before. Well, on a holiday visit, we set about to fry the big bird. We had bought the big pot and other supplies. We seasoned and injected the thawed fowl. We put the bird and the peanut oil into the pot, and we put the pot on the stove. We turned the flame to its highest setting, and nothing happened. A temperature gauge wand was present. It was inserted through a tiny hole in the lid of the pot. The needle was not moving at all. We waited. We waited a long time. Still nothing. Until then, none of us had the knowledge that a normal range stovetop could not come anywhere near close to providing enough flame to do the job. It was a simple mathematical matter of too little heat energy versus too much mass. So I advised Mama that it was not happening in the current setup. This was so slow that bacteria could have completely consumed the turkey while we waited for the oil to get warm. So I asked, how do the Cajuns do it? Well, turns out they use big burners powered by liquid propane gas. So as we all stood around and thought about it and scratched our heads, one of my brothers said, we've got a roofing torch in the shop. It uses propane. So they left to go fetch it. I had no solid idea of what a roofing torch was like. The name conjured images of a handheld propane soldering torch, albeit perhaps an oversized version. I was not prepared for the monster that they carried in. It was a deadly military-strength flamethrower from some past world war, or at least that's what it looked like. The bell at the head was perhaps 10 inches across. The propane tank attached to it was also ginormous. I asked if it was safe to proceed and was assured that it was. I was told, there's a knob on here, you see. It allows us to control the flame. My brow was then less wrinkled and we pressed ahead. We lit the flamethrower. It threw flames, huge flames. I asked if we could turn down the volume. My brother said, it's at its lowest setting. That's just the pilot light. We were doing this in the kitchen, indoors. We were pyromaniacs ready to roast a bird. Safe, right? The pilot light blast was directed at the bottom of the pot. Tongues of fire licked up around all sides of the pot and threatened the wall. Then a rising tide of fire began to threaten reaching up to the overhead part of the range. And it was like the blaze was getting an extra boost from somewhere. And in serious concern for everyone's safety, I suggested that we should turn off the torch. We turned it off. However, the towering inferno at the pot continued to burn. With a sickening realization, it dawned on us that the stainless steel range top, while it was spotless on the outside, there must have been years' worth of a grease buildup on the inside, in the inner zone between the top and the bottom, where the natural gas lines were stored. Apparently, the grease from that area was now on fire. Flames were shooting out of multiple burner cutouts, and the intensity was increasing. And being the brilliant geniuses we are, someone yelled for water. Thankfully, someone else hollered, no, you don't put water on a grease fire. So no water was fetched. We all watched helplessly, and being the brilliant geniuses we are, no one had pre-thought whether we should have had a fire extinguisher on hand. We had none. I like to think that within seconds, someone would surely have called 911 and we would have begun evacuations. But at that moment, we were simply top scholars doing nothing except watching impotently. And then suddenly, things turned our way. The laws of physics tell that fire must have both fuel and oxygen. This fire's fuel source, the thin layer of hidden grease inside the range, was rather limited. It was being consumed, and there was only so much. So as the fire had started quickly, so it also abated quickly. The height of the flames died down, and then with a loud poof, the fire suddenly died. We all heaved a sigh of relief. And the laws of physics also show that metal expands when heated. All at once, we heard a big metallic punk, and the entire once level range top suddenly caved downward, forming a dip, much like the impact crater after a meteor makes it to the Earth. The huge pot of oil and meat began to slide off the burner toward the center of the stove. I quickly grabbed it and moved it to a safe place on the countertop. And finally, all was quiet on the Western Front. I mean, silent. It was awkward. And then my precious Mama, who can roll with the punches of life better than anyone I've ever known, breached the stillness with these comforting words. Well, I've been wanting a new stove for a long time. Everyone began to laugh nervously and recount their view of the harrowing events. And then we discussed the under-articulated fact that the Cajuns who know do this sort of stuff outside. The Cajuns who don't are all either homeless or dead. We wondered how we might take the fight outside. While we talked, the metal range was cooling off and the metal was contracting. Suddenly, the stovetop gave another loud metallic plonk as it returned to its original shape. My mama used that same stove for many more years. Now, Cajuns are all about improvisation. They are a crafty, adaptive bunch. They can hobcob together things like nobody's business, using whatever they have on hand to get the job done. It's an admirable trait, if unadmired. Now, we were not actual Cajuns by either blood or upbringing, but hey, we were raised in Louisiana, after all. Close enough, right? Why not be Cajun about it? Why not find a way to use what we had, a roofing torch and what else, to get the job done? So one of my brothers thought of something. Sometime in the past, as he left work, he had rescued a wheelless two-wheel dolly, a hand truck, from the trash heap at his place of employment. The wheels had been worn off of this thing, and rather than repair it, they had just thrown it away. My brother had scooped it up and brought it home. He decided to explore whether it could be used as a platform to hold the pot over the flame of the roofing torch. He laid the dolly down on its back outside, horizontal-wise on the ground, and he positioned the pot on it. The pot would stand there, but it wobbled. It was unstable. And so to stop the wobble, he grabbed a tire iron from the shop and wedged it under the unsupported part of the pot. Voila! Instant turkey frying rig. Fire it up, bro! And so we were then genuine Cajun pyromaniacs, ready to deep fry a bird outside, safer than before. My youngest sister stood on dignity patrol, addressing any pedestrians who stared or laughed at the sight. You'd have to know my youngest sister to understand. She fearlessly taunted passersby, saying things like, "Yeah, y'all laughing at us now, but in a few minutes we're going to be eating tasty fried turkey and y'all going to still be hungry on the street wishing we'd invite y'all in. But no, we ain't going to invite y'all in because y'all laughing at us now." Sure enough, quite soon we were eating highly tasty, wonderfully juicy, downright delicious, smack your mama with a roofing torch turkey, fried on a steel dolly with no wheels over fire from a roofing torch. It was the inception of our now famous dish, turkey a la tire iron. We used that same rig to fry turkeys for several more years. We did eventually get the professionally made, specifically designed turkey frying rig, but what memories we have. If you wish to ever become a Cajun grandmaster, you have to learn to improvise. So now I want to turn your attention to an instance in the Holy Scriptures where some people learned to improvise, where they did something that had never been done before. And in fact, people who saw what was happening said, essentially, we've never seen anything like this. In Mark chapter 2, the word of the Lord says, and again, he, and that he is a pronoun referring to Jesus, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Jesus encountered conflict very early in his ministry. The conflict came from self-righteous leaders in Galilee. These leaders were threatened by the growing popularity of Jesus and his exposing their true character. And we see in the scripture a kind of a section or grouping of five controversies that climaxes in the third chapter and the sixth verse with a plot to kill Jesus. And in Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12, we find recorded another series of five controversies with the same antagonists in Jerusalem at the end of Jesus' ministry. In the latter passage, the conflict becomes more intense as the attempt at entrapment and the intent to destroy is more pronounced. Now, in the passage that I read for you in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, the scribes were correct in their conclusion that only God can forgive sins. And so, in claiming this right for himself, Jesus asserted that he was, in fact, the one true God, the God of the Jewish Bible, or what Christians would call the Old Testament. To the scribes, who failed to recognize Jesus for who he truly was, they saw only a man and not the invisible God being revealed or made known or manifested in and through this man as a vessel or tabernacle. To them, for him to say something like this was blasphemy. It was indicating that a man could forgive sins. The physical healing of the paralyzed man served to validate the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. Jesus demonstrated his concern for the well-being of the whole man, but it should be recognized that receiving forgiveness of sins, that is, a spiritual healing or inward healing, is the more essential and more primary of the two miracles that took place here. The physical healing was secondary. Let me read you another passage in which the fact that the invisible God would tabernacle himself in a human being was foretold. He's referred to in Isaiah 42 as the servant of the Lord. And this time I want to read from the New International Version. Isaiah 42 in verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoldering wick will he not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Verse 14, for a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open but you hear nothing. Verse 21, it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did understand not. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. In the Believer Study Bible commentary, the writers say this, clearly the servant of God, in verses 1 through 4, is an individual chosen by God to bring salvation to Israel and to be a light to the nations. In the second part of Isaiah, there are four distinct messianic servant of the Lord prophecies. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 7, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7, chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, and then chapter 52 from verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. In addition, Israel is collectively called the servant in chapter 41, verses 8 through 16, chapter 42, verses 18 through 21, chapter 43 and verse 10, and chapter 44, verses 1 through 5 and verse 21. It's important at all times to distinguish between the two types of servant prophecies. The New Testament consistently applies the messianic servant passages to Jesus. For example, look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, the servant of this passage is to be a covenant to the people. This is the covenant of peace mentioned in Isaiah 54 and verse 10, and it is the everlasting covenant mentioned in Isaiah 61 and verse 8. It is also the new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and you can cross-reference that with Ezekiel 16:60. The servant will heal Israel from spiritual blindness. The personal character of the servant is clear and provides a sharp contrast to the nation Israel, whose people were at that time in blindness and dwelling in darkness. In chapter 42 and verse 6 of Isaiah, the phrase, a light to the Gentiles, is a reference to the fact that the gospel of Christ extends to every man. Christ died for all. Now, in the sense that the Lord said he would bring the blind by a way that they were not familiar with, that he would lead them in a path that they did not know about, I want to tell you that if you are lost and in sin today, you are that spiritually blind and spiritually deaf person. And you're going to have to get up the courage to do something you've never done before. You're going to have to summon the courage to do something new and let the Lord lead you on a path into gospel truth that results in a conversion of faith. It results in repentance, that is turning from sin, starting a new life. And then it results you burying your old lifestyle in a watery grave of water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also a pledge of allegiance to joining a local church that is baptizing you in Jesus' name. And ultimately, it is a pledge of allegiance to your new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having made a commitment to serve Him, you need to allow the Lord to empower you to serve Him. That promise that you made in starting a new life, you'll find that unless you let God empower you by the infilling of His Spirit, that you will lack the strength of character to fulfill your promise. And so, not only for that, but also to gain power and strength to be a witness for Him, you need to be a Spirit-filled believer. I encourage you to study Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and read about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost on New Covenant believers, New Testament believers. See what the immediately visible, observable evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is, and see that it is a powerful experience distinct from the moment of believing. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the people of the city of Samaria had believed. They had great joy, they had miracles in the city, and they had also been water baptized in Jesus' name. But still, none of them had received the Spirit. The Spirit had fallen on none of them, the Scripture says. Only they had been water baptized in Jesus' name. That's in Acts chapter 8, verse 16. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent a delegation to them, including the apostle Peter. And they went and prayed for them and laid their hands on them, and then the Holy Ghost came on them. If a church has told you that at the moment of faith, at the moment of belief, that you get the Holy Spirit automatically in an unknowable way, an experience that is not distinct and powerful, that there is no outward evidence, that you just unsuspectingly, automatically got the Spirit, show them Acts chapter 8, where people who had believed had not received the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, as shown in all these chapters in the book of Acts, is a powerful event. It is an experience distinct from the moment of having faith. And in instance after instance after instance, the book of Acts reveals consistently a public, outwardly knowable, outwardly visible sign or evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. And that was speaking in a language that was unknown to the speaker, that was being given to them. The sounds of what to say were being given to them by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. People who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and people who believe in the outpouring of the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in another tongue, or what we call speaking in tongues, those people are usually called by a title that is the word Pentecostal, because this experience in Acts chapter 2 was first poured out on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. You say, wow, that's just too out there for me. There's no way I could ever consider letting that happen in my life. Again, you need to be willing to try something new. Let me ask you about your current strategy, your current approach to life. Is it working for you? If it was, then why are you so empty? Why do you have such a longing? Why are you so miserable? I would tell you that if the old strategy isn't working, you need a new strategy. Or to say it more properly, you need a new strategy. You need a new plan. Be willing to let God show you His plan and make that your new plan. God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.